As I sing this song this morning, I think about what we're studying in my Sunday school class, and we're studying the foundation of God's Word, and when God created the world, and I'm trying to lay a foundation for the boys and girls, that God, when things got messed up at the beginning and sin entered into the world, He had a rescue plan already put in place. And I just pray this, I sing this, that you will think about how God has blessed you, and you might be struggling with something in your life today, and He's still there, and He has a rescue plan for each of us. He's got it all worked out. We just have to rely on Him to let Him do His job, because He does it so well.
Balcony of space, stepped a pure and holy God, and in awesome solitude He stood alone. Not one faint star to give Him light, just endless rolling blackest night. But somehow through the darkness He could see. He saw valleys lush and green. He saw babbling brooks and wild flowers grow. He even heard a robin sing. Then He felt a strange compassion, as close to love as pain can be, standing out there in His tomorrow, He saw me. He saw me just like Him, clean and pure and holy, spotless, white within. But He set me free, but He knew if I became like Him, He must become like me. Sin had left a crimson stain.
Before we get into our message today, I want to acknowledge how good God is. Amen? He is such an amazing, amazing miracle worker. A God that loves us and takes care of us. And I'm not the only one that thinks that. Matter of fact, God's answered several of our prayer requests in the past few months. One of which has asked to speak. Brother Fulcher, floor is yours. Praise God for us, brother. So quick to go to God when we're in trouble. Absolutely. Praise God. And y'all give the Lord a round of applause. He's a God that answers prayer. He's a God that's there. Matter of fact, I'd like to mention that in today's message. Today, we're going to be in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 4. That's where we're going to be. I've entitled this text, The Blessings of Empty Pots. The Blessings of Empty Pots. I love the New Testament, don't get me wrong. That's where my salvation is. That's where my hope is. That's where everything that I trust and I believe and I lean on is in the New Testament. But I think because all of that rests on the New Testament, there's a lot of the Old Testament that kind of gets overlooked. A lot of the Old Testament that gets pushed aside, and they think that there's nothing new in the Old Testament. Just because it's considered or it's called the Old Testament doesn't mean that it's only old stuff. There's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament that teaches us that's not in the New Testament. There's a lot of things that teaches us about how we're supposed to live. If you will, stand with me as we give reverence to God's Word here, these seven verses. If you can't stand, that's okay. 2 Kings chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1 and go to verse 7. It says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets." So this was a preacher's wife. This was somebody who was training to be in the ministry, her husband and her and her two kids. And he says, "The sons of the prophet unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and his creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in this house save for a pot of oil. And he said, Go and borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out unto all those vessels. And thou shalt set aside which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and he poured out. And it came to pass, and the vessels were full, that she said unto her sons, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go and sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this text. And I thank you for taking care of the needs of those of us who come to you in prayer. Lord, much like the woman in this text, there are many of us who have been in despair, and we give testimony to the fact that you have brought us through it. We ask your blessings upon the reading of your word, and we also ask it upon me as I present this word and try to do it in a way that honors you. Lord, we love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. What I love about this text in particular is because this seems real. There's some texts where, let's take the centurion man that comes over, his child is sick, comes to Jesus and says, "Listen, Jesus, if you could just say the word, my child would be saved." I don't know many people with that kind of faith that would just go and just talk to the Savior and say, "Listen, you don't have to come. You don't have to say a prayer. You don't have to do this little or thing. If all you do is just say it, I know they'll be saved." And while that's an amazing testimony, and Jesus himself says there's not a single person that has the faith like that in all of Israel. And he applauded him for the faith that he had. I don't meet very many people that have that kind of faith. Matter of fact, the people that I rub shoulders with, the people that I try to bring in, the people I try to lean to God to, they're the ones that fit more this criteria of this lady that all she has is a pot of oil, which is astounding to me because I don't know if she actually took measure of what she had. Let's go back, if you will, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. I mentioned earlier that this was a a time where she was the wife of a son of a prophet, a preacher, had two sons. And then we say, see this, it says, now there cried a certain woman and wives, the son of prophets, and Elisha, saying, thy servant, the first problem, my husband is dead. My husband is dead. Now, in case you didn't know, in the Jewish culture, especially in this time, women did not have jobs. They made money at home. They grew things, they sold things, but they didn't have a steady bit of income. They spent the little bit that they were able to gain from around the house. And so they had no steady little bit. And this being a man of God, this being somebody that was supporting the house with somebody that was there, they no longer had that kind of refreshing. They had no longer had that taking care of, the husband taking care of things. Even the sons, they probably didn't even have the chance to succeed their father at this point. And so now there's a very interesting thing that's happened. We see this woman that is broken, this woman who lost her husband, goes a little bit further. And thou knowest that the servant did fear the Lord. Now a creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. So not only did she lose her husband, she's also in fear of losing her kids. Because she can't pay for the debt, she doesn't have income, she doesn't have these things, she doesn't have anything to support her family. And now she's getting ready to lose not only her husband, but also her two kids. But it goes even further. It says, Elijah said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what does that have in the house? You notice that she was so distraught, she had no way of getting out of this. All she saw was the problem. My husband is dead. My kids are getting ready to be taken away from me. I have no way out. I am desperate. I am needy. I am hurting. I'm in pain. I'm grieving. She did not give the solution. Elisha's the one that comes and says, what do you want of me? Give me something. He says, tell me, what do you got in your house? And I believe that she didn't take it into account. I believe that she was having a pity party, if you ask me. And rightly so. She's lost everything. And she says this, she says, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. I believe that they were impoverished. I believe that this is probably all that she had. But I don't believe that when Elisha came and says, hey, well, tell me something. What do you got? What do you got that can help you? I don't believe she went back home and set an account and she tallied up everything, or I don't believe that her mind was in this right place, that she was grieving, hurting, and she only saw the difficulties. And she said, and probably cooking that day, she probably recognized and remembered the only thing she has is this one pot of oil. That's it. There's something that, if I were to speak to her position here, that I think a lot of us can gain, is that we can see this downward spiral of worry. Can y'all shake your heads if you agree with me there? She's not worrying. Matter of fact, you take Jesus as a teaching. He says, don't worry about the things of the tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about the things of itself. She was worrying about all the things that haven't happened yet. Yes, she lost her husband, and yes, she was grieving, but there was a future fear as well, the future of losing her kids and losing her house and losing everything that she had. In Jewish culture, there was an understanding here, and I know that the sons of the prophets would have definitely understood this, that she had kinmen that were supposed to take care of her and her two boys. According to Jewish culture, she was not allowed to fret over these things, because he had brothers, he had cousins, he had all different kinds of family, aunts and uncles and whatnot, who would have jumped in and helped her if it would happen. This worry of losing her sons was a fret that needed not be worried. But because of that, it just went downward spiral. And then she went downward spiral again. She says, I can't even pay for food. The only thing that I've got is this pot of oil. And while that may be true, I want us to see something. She was the wife of a preacher. Luckily, my wife is not here today, and I get to tell some things like this. But my wife and I are not perfect. We have a tendency to worry sometimes. And it takes each other to remind us, hey, God's got this. God's under control. Yes, we've gone through some hardships. Yes, you're going through this downward spiral of worry. But there's something to be said about what this woman's going through, and I want you to hear this out. We know the story. We've just read it. We have foresight. God takes care of the problem. Y'all say amen. Oh, y'all, okay. Let's read it again.
He takes care of the problem. Amen. Look at y'all. Y'all came from church. God takes care of the problem, and He always has. Amen? Amen. How many times can you tell me a story of the most difficult day in your life? And we're here. We're here. Today we're worshiping God for His taking care of us and answering our prayers. We're here praising Him. We're singing about the grace of God, how He rescued a wretch like me. We're here. And the Spirit's here. And guess what? Heaven is in view. We have all the things that we know that we have this tangible, loving, graceful, God-fearing life that we have. This amazing life. And we got through all the difficult things. We got through the hardships and the pains and the sufferings. So let me ask you something. God does not change. What makes us think that He's going to change in our next worry? And our next upset, on our next problem, in our next dark days, what makes you think that God is going to leave you or forsake you then? I'm going to tell you something, what this woman knows that we need to learn. The devil wants to do nothing more than to take away what you already have or make you so busy or so worried that you fail to see your blessings. She had family that would have jumped in and taken care of her. She did not see it because the devil blinded her to her blessings. She had two young men. Nobody knows about their age. You can get a pretty good idea, but the bottom line is that they were able to fill the need. But she didn't see that. She was grieving and she was worried, and it just went in a downward spiral. And the devil will jump in and take away those kind of blessings and let you be blinded to Him. Let us remember, when we give to worry, it is easier to worry about other things as well. She was worried about her husband passing, then she was worried about her sons becoming slaves, she was worried about feeding her family, she was worried about doing all these things, and God was going to take care of her. Let me give you another example. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, we see about the 12 spies that go to the promised land. Now, they've been traveling for some good time at this point, and God promised them the promised land. That's why it was called the promised land. God said it was going to be theirs. And they get there, and two of the spies says, listen, it was everything God said it was. It's ours for the taking. Yeah, there's some battles we got to fight, but it's ours. And then 10 of them out of the 12 said, you know what? Those guys are big. We want nothing to do with this kind of war. We don't want nothing to do with this land. We can't take them. And what happened? 10 people, because of their worry, kept a whole nation in the wilderness. Think about that real quick. Think of the implications about what that downward spiral of worry continues to do. It not only affects you, but it affects your family. Think about that. You ever worried about something and you air it out to the wrong person and they begin to worry? And then another one begins to worry. And by the whole time, we're all in a panic. Some of y'all are like, yeah, that was on the news, like last week. COVID. No, but truthfully, worry has this idea that we have a downward spiral. It takes one little thing and one little thing and one little thing until we have nothing. The devil wants nothing more than to take every little or blind you to your blessings and make you worry about little things. And granted, what she's worrying about are not little things. These are huge, life-changing things. The death of her husband spurred all these wild accusations that were to come. We should be at least partially ready for some of these things. There's something that really blows my mind. How many of y'all know these two verses? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." It's appointed. Every one of us has an end date. Can y'all shake your head at this? Some of y'all? Yeah? The rest of y'all who don't agree with that, I'm sorry to shock you, but your body has an end date. This life does not last forever. This flesh does not last forever. My soul, on the other hand, will. Can I get an amen? My soul will go to heaven. My soul will have, but my body has an end date. So guess what? It shouldn't surprise you when the preacher dies one day. going to happen. It shouldn't surprise you when you close your eyes one night to wake up in heaven. It's going to happen. Don't be shocked when you find out that some neighbor down the street or a lifelong friend or the ones you went to school with or your neighbor or your church friends, that they, listen, we all have an end date. We should come prepared and ready for that. There's one thing that shocks me is that when this man died, it left his family in a very difficult situation. Listen, prep for it. Be ready for it. Listen, now this is me just being pretty obvious here. Listen, if you don't have a cemetery plot, if you don't have life insurance, listen, get those things. They are nice things to have. Listen, and it's not gruesome, and it's not morbid, and it's not harsh. And listen, that's inevitable. These things are going to happen. And it better be that we go ahead and take care of it, and that way nobody else has to worry about it. This woman was thrust into this life with nothing. It could have been taken care of. Death shouldn't sneak up on us. Here's another one. Psalms chapter 90, verse 12. So teach me to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now listen, nobody likes to hear this. Nobody likes to say, well, I don't like to be reminded that one day I'm going to die. I'm sorry to hear that. But to me, it's twofold. If I know a storm is coming, I'm going to be ready for it. How many of you prep for hurricanes? If a hurricane comes, you know what to do. Some of you, you've already got a plan. You've got a bag in the closet in case the lights go out. You have a plan to board up each window or reseal or do things. You have a plan that's set. The same thing it is with life. We know it's coming. We know it's going to be there. It shouldn't shock us. We should have a plan and set. We should number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. These are wise principles to live by. But continuing on, I want us to see this downward spiral of worry. It's the devil's main plan for all of us. She believed in God. That's pretty evident. She went to the man of God. Her husband was the preacher. We see lots of things that suggest that she was a godly woman. But listen, even the most godly people succumb to worry. Even some of us, we have been known to do that. We have been known to worry over things that have nothing need to be worried about. And we have to understand that that is an attack of the devil. Secondly, we see the downward spiral of worry, but we also see the blessing and the little bit that she had. The reason I chose this story, the reason I chose this text, instead of the 12 spies, instead of a New Testament text, instead of one, because of this one, because this one we see the evidence of hope. And there's always that hope. Amen? There's always a silver lining. There's always a light to be had. I don't know about you, but my Bible tells me that I have won the war. Doesn't necessarily mean I've won every battle, but I've won the war. At the end of this, I get to go to heaven. At the end of this, I win because my Savior won. And I'm on His side. And you can't take that away from me. So no matter how hard, difficult, no matter how difficult things may be, we are on the winning side and there is a silver lining. We see God bless the little things. We may not have much, but God will use it to bring peace and comfort and hope to those who look to Him for it. We need not repeat this woman's worry. She's done it for knowledge. For the wisdom that she did, that she went through, we need not go through this again. We recognize that there is this downward spiral. And who was the enemy here? It wasn't anybody but herself. She allowed the devil to come in and take away her peace and take away her hope and take away these things and began to put in false realities like her kids becoming bondmen. She began to think about all the worrisome things and all the things that would never happen. Now listen, I don't know about y'all, but that happens to me an awful lot. You worry about things that don't, that will never come to pass. It's almost become a normal thing in today's society where we worry about things that don't come. That's okay. There's hope. There's a peace that comes from knowing that God will take care of these things, even as little. I don't care how bad you are. I don't care how poor you are. I don't think anybody in this building is as poor as this lady. If we take her panic and her worry as a legitimate thing, if all she had was a pot of oil, listen, there's a lot of us who we could do a lot better than that. I've got a chair. Amen? I've got a bed, and I've got lots of things that I could get rid of if I had to pay a debt. But she did not. And I want you to see this, is that she was taken care of with a pot of oil. How much more so are we taken care of in our blessings today? It's amazing when you think about it, how blind we are to our blessings. Do you know what God has given us over and over and over again? And yet we don't see it. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this day. Thank the Lord for air conditioning. Amen? Now, say what you want, but I'm sweating up here. It's hot on stage. But listen, y'all got it nice. Y'all got air conditioning blowing. It's a balmy 70 degrees in here. Here's the thing. It's a pleasure. It's a blessing. The padded pews, when we go home, our fridges are stocked with food. Many of us, we're going to go out to eat today. There's so much that we have that we just are blinded to. We put on clothes today that are freshly pressed and freshly washed. There's many of us, and even if we did not have a shirt or a tie or shoes, we could go to the store and buy some before service, because we have the money in the bank to do so. It's amazing when you think about how luxurious our lives truly are. I'm almost positive not a single one of y'all, save from me, walked to church today. And it was a long walk. I mean, I'm right there. There's a lot of traffic between here and next door. But it's amazing. You have a car. It may not be a new model. It may not be, but it got you here, didn't it? And it's going to get you home, hopefully. There's a lot for us to be thankful for, and that we see we have a lot more than what this woman had, and God took care of us. God took care of her. He will take care of us. He will. I don't wish what this woman's going through, but I want you to see something else that I think is pretty evident. She was the wife of the sons of the prophets with two kids, and she knew Elisha. All things considered, people would look at her and say, oh, what a blessed life you have. Death is not a respecter of persons either. You can be the nicest, most healthy, loving, and respectful person that has ever lived. And guess what? One day your life will be taken. These kind of things shock us and put us in a place of worry and stress. There's no need for it. There's no need for all this. But this is where I want the text to shine. If you will, my three points are: we see the downward spiral of worry, we see God blessing the little bit that she had, and lastly, we see God blessing her being obedient. Now, I think this goes unmentioned a lot. Matter of fact, I know I hit this, but I've never said it. I get up here and I preach this, but I've never said that phrase. God blesses those who are obedient. I mean, it wasn't much. It wasn't a grand thing. It wasn't something astronomical. Elisha didn't tell her to climb a mountain. Elisha didn't tell her to sacrifice one of her sons. Elisha did not tell her to do anything difficult. She said, listen, Elisha says, listen, go, I want you to go to your neighbors and I want you to pick up as many pots as you can hold. Not a few. If you need to make two trips, make two trips. Go get your sons and you pick every pot you can find and bring them into your house, shut the door, and begin to pour the oil into those pots. That's not difficult. The most difficult part of that command is trying to explain to your neighbor why you need 30 pots. Am I not lying? The social aspect is the most difficult part. But the command to do it was not difficult. I go to my neighbor, I knock on the door. Hey, you got any pots? Sure. What do you need? Here, God, take these, take that. That was it. That's all he ever asked, was to ask for the pots and to bring it back. Let me tell you something. I love this verse. I wish I'd have put it up there. God's commandments to us are not grievous. It's not difficult to be a Christian. It's not hard. What he asks us to do are things that we would automatically know in our heart is right. Thou shalt not kill. Okay, yeah. Thou shalt not steal. I don't want nobody stealing from me. Amen. It's pretty obvious. Thou shalt not lie. I don't want anybody lying to me. Tell me the truth. God wants you to tell the truth. All these things are self-evident. His commandments are not grievous. He said, take up thy cross and follow Him. Listen, in America, in today's society, at this age in which we live, there is your cross is not very heavy. Matter of fact, we take it for granted. Nobody's ever threw a punch at you because you claim Jesus as your Savior. No one's ever threw a stone through your window. Nobody's ever threatened your family because you believe in Jesus. Nobody's ever slashed your tires when you went to church. Nobody has ever poisoned your food or make you sick because you're a Christian. Nobody's ever done that, but there are places in this world where every day that is a reality. I don't know. This sermon preaches itself. What Elisha asked of the woman was not difficult. And what Jesus asks of us is not difficult. Take up thy cross. Follow me. Take the commandments which I give you and live them out and love me. They're not hard. It's not hard to love a God that answers our prayers. Amen?
Amen.
It's not hard to love a God who loved us first.
It can't be overstated enough. This lady, who had less than we will ever have, had a blessed life and overcame her difficulties because God was in control. That's all she needed to be reminded of, was that God's got you. Maybe that's a little southern eloquence right there. God's got you. But it's amazing to me how often we forget about that. It's amazing to me how often we forget that God has got everything under control. How God has got us, got this country, got this world, got His plan all under control. There's no reason to fret. God is always in control. God only gave us truly one direction to follow after accepting Him. To obediently love God and to sacrificially love our fellow man. The two greatest commandments in Scripture, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. All of the law is encompassed into those two, and you can even squeeze those two into one command, and that is to love people. And if you love people, you'll love God. That's what He tells us. If we'll go out there and we'll show them, if we'll be the hands and feet, if we will show people what it means to have God's love in our lives, listen, we're doing right. We're doing right. Our faith has become our works when we make a difference. On my last thing, it's my observation that we have forgotten that by simply obeying Scripture, we get immediate blessing. We live in a world that's all about right now, what we get right now. If I go to a fast food restaurant, I want my order and I want it done right. If I go this or go that, if I make a phone call, I expect the phone call to be returned. It's amazing the expectations we put on ourselves and put on our society, and we forget that they're humans and they have a tendency to be wrong, and they have a tendency to be false, and they have a tendency to forget. But I want you to see something that I never want us to forget here. When God asks us to remember that He is with us at all times, we'll forget. But He asks us to remember. Did He not say that He was the master of all the things, that He owned the cattle on a thousand hills? Did He not say that He would provide us food, shelter, and clothes? It's astounding to me.
think about that. God never promised me cable television. God never promised me coffee. Man, I wish He had. God never promised me anything in this fleshly world save food for my belly, clothes for my flesh, and shelter for me. He promises, He says, look at the sparrows and how they sow not, neither do they reap, yet I take care of them. There's something that I think is easy to be reminded of. And I think it's something that each and every one of us we're going to deal with from here point this point on. Life is not a bunch of roses. There's going to be another pandemic. Hear me out. I'm not a prophet, but I'm telling you, there's going to be another one. It may not be tomorrow, it may not be next year, but there will be another one. And there's going to be another hurricane. There's going to be a death of a loved one. There's going to be times where worry begins to attack us on every side, and we tend to forget that God is still in control. Don't give in to it. It's okay to mourn. And it's okay to worry sometimes, but it's not okay to allow worry to control you to the point where you begin thinking things are going to happen that never will. That you forget that you have friends and family that will help you. That you forget that there is God in control and that He will send somebody to be with you in your time of need. He is in control, and we forget these things. That's not your fault, but it's going to happen. And I want you to know something. Look at me. Everybody, look at me. When the times of difficulties come in, the only person that's going to help you is when you look to others. This lady, the woman in Scripture, looked to Elisha. I'm here for you. This church is here for you. By a shout, by an amen. Let's do that. By an amen. If somebody in this church goes through a difficult time and you will openly be there for anybody who asks you in their time of need, say amen.
Amen.
Did you hear that, church? This is what a church family is. There's not a single person in this church who wants to see anybody else go through this kind of thing alone. And we're here to remind you that God is in control. And we're here for each other. And we're here to lift each other up and to bear each other's burdens. This is the epitome of what a church is. To help. To remind and to love. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as the musicians come, I want to ask you something. And this is help, just allowing me to help you. Allow me to be your pastor just for this moment. If you're in this difficult time, if you're in the valley, if you're worrying, if you're in this downward spiral and this message has been for you, say, preacher, I'm glad I came today. This is helpful. Would you raise your hand? All over church, this is our mission field right here. We had about 7 or 10 hands of people. Thank you so much to see those hands. We have close to 10 hands of people who are going through this worrisome time, this valley, and they need you. Church, they need you. And you've got to be there for them, and you've got to ask them, and you've got to pray with them. And this is our mission, to remind those that we love that God is in control. You say, preacher, I'm not going through a difficult time, but I hear you loud and clear. I want to be the Elisha in the text. I want to be the one who helps somebody out in their difficulty. I'm glad you do. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to go to your friends and pray with them. I'm going to ask you to go to those in the church and making sure that everything is okay and that reminding them that you're there through the difficulty. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word. But more importantly, I thank you for this wonderful people who have opened their hearts to you and have committed themselves to live the Christian life and to be a reminder that you are in control. To help us to lift one another's burdens and to challenge one another into righteousness. Lord, we ask your blessings upon this church and upon those that are here today. Lord, may you bless them. Remind us that it doesn't take much for you to take care of us. Lord, we have a lot more to give and a lot more to be thankful for. Lord, help us to be mindful of our blessings and to be mindful that you will not forsake us. It's in Jesus' name we pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for our friends and we thank you for this church. We thank you for your constant and loving faith toward us. Lord, how you're always there. You're a constant companion, even in our valleys. Lord, remind us of your faithfulness. Remind us of your love. Remind us of our friends. And remind us of this text, this word that was brought today. Lord, in the midst of our valleys, let us come to you, knowing you'll take care of us. We ask these things in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You are dismissed.